Well, welcome back tonight. I hope you had a good day. You get your nap? Everybody get a nap? Okay, I'm glad. Nothing wrong with getting a good nap on Sunday afternoon, is it? I tell you what, it's probably the best time to do it because you can't during the week, but it's good to be back in the Lord's house tonight, and I hope you had a great day today. The Lord's given us another good day, and I'm thankful for the time we have back in His house tonight. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. A very familiar text tonight. And Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I appreciate every opportunity I get to preach. And just thank God for it. Thank God for His word that we have to share with one another in these days in which we live. And I'm just grateful for the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the good service we had this morning. Lord, the people that attended. Lord, the hearts that were touched and the word of God that was spoken. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us today. Lord, thank you for bringing us back tonight, new house. God, we do thank you, Lord, that this world is not our home. Lord, there's a better place awaiting us that know you personally. God, we're just longing for that day. And Lord, again, as I said this morning in Sunday school, this could be the day. God, we're just trusting you, dear God, each day to give us strength and health and wisdom to go through every day that we might bring honor to you. Father, bless your people tonight for setting aside the things of this world and coming back to your house tonight. Lord, I just pray, God, that the Spirit of God will be our teacher. He will lead and guide our voices, our minds, our thoughts, everything that we say tonight. Dear God, help us to bring honor to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 16, another, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to focus tonight, I want to give you this question, this thought today, the most important question. The most important question. And that could go a long ways. Your minds are beginning to think. The most important question. It was said that a group of teenagers, I think it was 65 teenagers, went to a small town one day from a camp. They went to camp and left camp and went to a small town. And they went there to do a survey. And as they were there in this small town, they visited about, I think it was 675 people. And they asked these people, how does a person get to heaven? How does a person get to heaven? Now, that's a pretty simple question, isn't it?
Amen.
Pretty simple question. But they asked these people this question, and of course, they got all kinds of answers. Someone said, I'll fly, of all things. But, you know, all kinds of answers. Joining the church, baptized, doing good, treat my neighbor right, all kinds of answers they got. But when it comes down to biblical answers, only 15% of the people they asked, that is 561 people, gave them, 15% of the people that asked, gave them a Bible answer. 561 had all kinds of answers on how to get to heaven. I'm afraid today there's a lot of people think they can get to heaven a lot of ways. But there's only one way to get to heaven. Only one way. And I'm glad today to know that God showed me that years ago through His Word, through the preaching of His Word, that I had the opportunity to sit under in my life. Now, tonight in Acts chapter 16, you know the story, you know the account here of Paul and Silas. They were preachers of the gospel. They were laborers together for the Lord Jesus Christ. They went from town to town. In verse number 12, we find them in Philippi. They were there, they left town, Brother Sam, and they went out to the river, and they had a prayer meeting. And they had a lady there, and they began to talk to this lady, and she began to ask questions, and make a long story short, she found Christ, trusted Christ as her Savior, and she was rejoicing, and they were rejoicing too. Well, long after that, they went to another place to pray, and a certain damsel in verse 16 says, was with a possessed with a spirit of divination, met them, and they brought about much, she had brought much gain to the soothsayers. And she began to follow Paul and Silas and went around where they went and began to ask questions and said, they said, this is the men that are the servants of the Most High God. And they did this many days, verse 18 said. And Paul began to be grieved because he knew this lady had a problem. And he knew what it was because God had revealed it to him. So he commanded that the spirit be removed from this lady, and the spirit came out. And when that happened in verse 19, we see her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they brought them and simply said to them, "These men are troublemakers." These men are troublemakers. We find they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, we know Roman law permitted Jews to practice their own religion. We also know that no other foreign religion was to be among the Jews at this time. And Paul and Silas here now, they were not recognized as Christians. They were recognized as Jews at this time. And they were transgressing the law of the Romans because they were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that wasn't the Jews' religion at that time. But nevertheless, we see here what took place. And we find, as they verse 21 says, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them," that is Paul and Silas, "and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Now, I want you to notice something about this jailer. We're going to be talking about the jailer a little bit tonight here in this passage of Scripture. But notice they beat Paul and Silas. They cast them into prison and gave them over to the jailer. Notice he says in verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. No doubt this was a man with a cold heart, this jailer was. This wasn't the first time that he had put people in jail. But can you imagine Paul and Silas coming up to this place? They were brought up to this place, this prison. Their clothes were ripped, ragged. They had blood everywhere. It looked like they had been in a fight. They had been in a fight, literally. And here they come in now, and this jailer says he cast them into the Bible says, the inner prison. That simply means within, a prison within a prison. In other words, no doubt the jailer said to himself, "I'm going to put these rascals where there'll be no problem tonight. I'm going to put these guys where I won't hear anything from them. I'll lock them up. I'll put them in stocks. I'll lay down on the couch, and I'll go to sleep, and I'll have a restful night." That's what he was thinking at that time. But we find here something else took place here in this. But we see here that this man had a hard heart, again, because of his work, because of the work that he did. It was a daily thing for him to do such as that. And therefore, we find that he put Paul and Silas in the inner prison, But notice what happened. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, can you imagine being beaten? Your clothes went off of you. You're thrown in prison, locked up, and in stocks. And at midnight, what are you going to do? Paul and Silas begin to sing. They begin to sing. Happiness does not lie outwardly, folks. Happiness lies inward. Amen. Happiness lies inward. And we see this in the life of Paul and Silas here when we look at their lives. But the Bible says they began to sing, they prayed, and they began to sing praises unto God. And notice, something strange happened. And the prisoners heard them. Now, the Bible don't say the jailer heard them. But the Bible says the prisoners heard them. Now remember, no doubt he tried to put them where they would not be heard or seen. But you know, no matter where he put them, God enabled them to be heard. Because they had a message that someone needed to hear. They had a message that someone needed to hear. And we find this is exactly what took place here. Now notice, this is what a time. It was at midnight. We see what a place. It was prison. It was in a prison. that Paul and Silas began to sing. They prayed and sang praises to God. What an awesome thing here to see as we look at this tonight. Now notice also in verse number 26, when they began to pray and they began to sing, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly, verse 26, there was an great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now after Paul and Silas had prayed, after they sang, and the prisoners had heard them sing and praise, God sent an earthquake. God sent an earthquake. We see here, verse 26 tells us that the foundations were shaken, the doors were open, and the bands were loosed during that earthquake. Now, if you could go back and picture in your mind what a prison looked like in this time, it wasn't like prisons we have today, I can assure you that. And it wouldn't have took much to destroy probably the prison they had back then. But the Bible says the earthquake was so great that these three things took place at this time. And we find when this took place, something else took place. We see the prisoners were, verse number 27 says, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now notice three things about this jailer. Number one, he was afraid. He was afraid he would lose his life. He was concerned about losing his life at this time. Why was he afraid? Because he knew that he had been put in charge of these prisoners. And the Roman law stated that you're responsible for these people. If these people escape from this prison, your life will be given in their place. He knew that. Here he is. He awakes. He awakes from the earthquake. He awakes up out of his sleep. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? Anybody in here? Raise your hand. A few people have. I never have. Never have been in an earthquake. I trust and pray I never am. But I can't imagine being in such a place that the whole ground, the foundation of a building shakes and the doors all open up. These doors are usually locked, right, in a prison. But they all open up. And just things took place. It's bound to be a powerful thing that took place here. And finally, out of his sleep, this jailer, he woke up. It's kind of like me. I'm a kind of a sound sleeper at night. You know, you could probably come to my house and get anything you want and leave, and I wouldn't know about it. But this jailer was a sound sleeper, you know. But this earthquake woke him up. How? It was the shock of the earthquake now. It was also the opening of the doors. It was the prisoners expressing their joy and expression now. The prisoners were happy. Why? Because they were loose. Remember this. When was it? It was at midnight. It was dark. You know, it's dark enough outside, but when you're in a building that's enclosed and it's dark, it's really dark. It's really dark. And here they were in this prison. And we see that they found their bands were loose. They were all of a sudden, they were loose for the first time in probably, no doubt, days and weeks and months and maybe years. Here they are free, but yet it's dark. It's still dark, you see here. And we find here, it's the call of the gospel, people, when he says awake. He says awake here. We see here, this is what happened. We see this man was afraid he would lose his life. He saw the prisoner's doors open. He thought that the prisoners had all escaped. They're all gone and I'm in trouble. My life is going to be taken. He knew the Roman law again. He was in fright. He drew his sword out to kill himself. And then he thought there was no harm in his own death. So I'll just take my life. But notice verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Do thyself no harm, Mr. Jailer, for we're all here. You know, Pastor often wondered, it's dark in that prison. How in the world did Paul know what that prisoner was doing, that jailer was doing? How did he know he was about to kill himself? I don't believe that jailer was too far from Paul because he was in charge of Paul and Silas in that room. But how in the world did he know that jailer was about to kill himself? How did he know that? I believe God told him that. I really do. Now notice he cried out with a loud voice. He couldn't see him probably. The jailer couldn't see him, and Paul couldn't see the jailer. So he cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. No one is left. We're all here." He cried out to him. Notice, why did he cry so loud? First of all, he wanted to make sure that the jailer heard him. He wanted to make sure that the jailer heard him. And also, he wanted to make sure to take that he took heed, that he took heed, that he would not kill himself. Paul cried out to the jailer and told him that. And so we find here what happened here. The jailer need not fear, he said, for the prisoners are all here. All here. We find out since here's some caution. All the caution of the Word of God against sin has the same tendency today, folks. When the Word of God is preached, when it's taught against sin, it's a tendency for caution. Wake up, look up, check up. Make sure our lives are right and what they ought to be for God. So we see, first of all, he was afraid. The jailer was afraid he was going to lose his life. Secondly, we see in verse 27 and all verse 28, he's afraid he shall lose his soul. And Paul helped him and prevented him from doing that. Paul helped him and prevented him from doing that. One concern leads to another, folks, we see in this man's life. He was afraid he was going to lose his life, and then he was afraid he was going to lose his soul. The main concern was losing his soul. Losing his soul. What was the cause of his concern? Why was the jailer more concerned now than he's ever been before? God shook him up. God shook him up in his earthquake. God revealed to this jailer who he really was. You know, I can recall my life time and time again when God shook me up before I got saved. He reminded me of who I was. He reminded me of where I was headed in my life, and I needed to get my life and my heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for His grace, His mercy, to spare me to the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. But here's a jailer. Terror has struck upon him now and startled him. He didn't know what in the world was going on. He was doing his best. He put Paul and Silas in the inner prison. He was going to have a rest for night. Yet we find here something take place. God is working, folks. God is working here. He's working about the most important question. The most important question we're going to see here in just a minute. We know that the jailer knew that he had sinned in order before him. This made him to tremble. He knew he was a sinner. Therefore, he was trembling. He was trembling. Have you ever, before you got saved, during the invitation time, stood up and grabbed hold of the pew and shake the pew almost because you knew you wanted conviction and that God was dealing with your heart? I have. It's happened to me many times before I got saved. Here this jailer was. He was this way. But Paul knew what was going through. Paul knew this because Paul had put people in prison himself. Paul had experienced some of the things that this jailer was going through at this time. He had cast people into jail, into prison. He was able to speak freely to the jailer, Paul was, because of his experience. Now notice the third thing. This jailer asked Paul and Silas for relief. He feared his life, he feared his soul, and now he's asking for relief. He's asking for relief, this jailer is. Now notice in verse number 29 what he does. Remember, it's dark. He's in prison. And verse number 29 says this, "Then he called for what? A light, and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." He called for a light, the jailer did. Why did he call for a light? I believe he wanted to get to Paul and Silas and to let them see how frightful he was, how afraid he was. Listen, this thing really stirred this man up. It got to his heart. It really did this jailer. Something now was really bothering him. He was seeing himself now like he's never seen himself before. Therefore, he fell, the Bible says in verse 29, the last part of this verse, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This man, this jailer, he fell down before them. Once was amazed, he was amazed at his own condition, his own bad condition now. He was lost. He wanted to beg their pardon, and he also wanted to beg their advice. What can I do? Something is troubling me. Something is moving within me that's never moved before. Something is working within me that's never worked before. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Now notice what happened. Look at verse number 30. He got the light, and he came trembling down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. He brought them out of the prison. The prisoner brought Paul and Silas out of the prison. Now notice the next thing. And said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The most important question. The most important question. Notice this question right here. First of all, how serious this question is. Folks, this is a very serious question. Amen. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a very serious question. Notice some things about this question now. First of all, in verse number 30, he says, "Sirs." This is a polite question. This jailer is no longer rude like he was when he put Paul and Silas in prison. Something is happening to this guy inside, and he's now respecting Paul and Silas. He says, "Sirs, sirs." The polite question, the polite question. He knows there's something different about these guys in this jail. He's respecting them. He's respecting them at this time. He addresses them with respect. Notice what else he says. "Sirs, what must?" What must? Another thing about this important question is this. It's a very pressing question, a demanding question. What must? "Sirs, what must?" What must, he says. His salvation is now in great concern. He's thinking about getting saved, folks. He's thinking about calling upon the Lord. He's concerned about his own soul. And he says he's going to let others take their own place. It's me that needs help. Finally, it's me that needs help. I need the Lord. When I got saved, the Sunday morning I went saved, there were seven of us guys sitting on the second pew in the church. Seven of us. The guy preached on hell that Sunday morning. It wasn't the first time I've heard a message on hell, but for some reason, God used that message to help me to see I need to be saved. And you know, preacher, when the invitation was given, I wasn't concerned about the other six of them. They weren't even on my mind. I was on my mind and my life and what I needed to do. And this is what happened to this jailer right here. He wasn't concerned no more about the prisoners that he cared for. His main concern now was himself, his soul. His soul right here. So we see that it was a very pressing question. It was a very polite question. "Sirs, what must?" What must? There's a need here in his life. What must? Now notice also, what must I? I. It's a personal question. It's a personal question. The jailer is talking to Paul and Silas. It's me. What must I? I. What must I? He does not ask concerning others. He's concerned only about his own soul. Therefore, he was concerned about his own destiny at this time. So we see also, it was a very personal question. Notice also, do. What, sirs, what must I do? It's a practical question. How do you get saved? How do you get saved? What must I do? Show me how. Show me how to be saved. Show me how to be saved. See, he must ask about salvation. You know, we see conviction in this jailer's heart at this time. He's convicted, and he's ready to be saved. Have you ever been to someone's house on visitation and go in and sit down and begin to talk to me about the Lord, and you just sense, man, I'm here at the right time in the right place? This person is ready to be saved. Have you ever done that? It don't happen often, but once in a while it does. This man was ready to be saved. God has worked a work in his heart through Paul and Silas here to help this man see his need to be saved. We see here a practical question. Well, at this time, this man is willing to do anything. He's willing to do anything. Whatever Paul and Silas says do, he would do it. He would do it. He would do it. They said, tell me what I must do. Sirs, lead me in the way. Show me the way. I'm ready to do it. Those today who are convinced of sin in their lives and salvation will surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid there's not much conviction today. There's not much convincing today of people that they need to be saved. Everybody's okay. But listen, if you're not born again tonight, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Sirs, what must I do? What must I do? There's something you have to do to go to heaven. You're not just born here in this world and live to be 50, 60, 70, 80, and 90 years old and die and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. What must I do? What must I do? The jailer said to Paul and Silas. Notice the climax of the question, to be saved. What must I do to be saved? To be saved. His question, what he should do. He desires, what can I do? What can I do? He asked Paul and Silas to tell him. And God had appointed Paul and Silas at this time, in this place, to be able to assist this jailer in what he needed to know. What he needed to know. God had promised to give the Holy Spirit to those that desire to help others come to know Christ. And Paul and Silas was ready. The jailer brought them out of jail. The jailer brought them out and put the question to them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? We see here that he brings Paul and Silas out of the dungeon. The jail there in the dungeon, in hopes that they will bring the jailer out of the lost condition he's in. And praise God, they did it. They give him a chance, and they showed him how to get saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The most important question today is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked someone that question? Has someone ever asked you that question? Do you know how to answer that question? Or would you be like the group that the teenagers surveyed and have all kinds of answers? There is a Bible answer. There's God's answer on what you must do and what I must do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it's more than just believing. Listen, there must be sensing the need. There must be the conviction as we see in the life of this jailer right here. He was moved. He was startled. He was disturbed of the fact of realizing who he was and where he was headed without the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important question is a polite question. Sirs, it's a pressing question. What must? It's a personal question. I do. It's a practical question. It's a paramount question to be saved. What must I do to be saved? What do we see in this passage of Scripture tonight? We see simply this. Converts were made in prison. Converts were made in prison. We see that that house had turned into a meeting place. The house had turned into a meeting place now. We also see that the trophies of the gospel. Here's a man that's now saved. He was lost. A jailer. He's on the way to heaven now. He was on his way to hell before Paul and Silas came by. But now he's on his way to heaven. The jailer was their servant. But now we find he became a servant of Christ by being born again. By being born again. The miracle of the prisoners loosened the bands, opening the souls to the converts of the jailer. The jailer got saved because of this great miracle that took place. You know, it's amazing what God does just to bring one person to Christ. One person to Christ. Don't tell me that one person is not important to God. Everybody is important to God. And God knows how. God knows how to put me and to put you and to put our loved ones and friends that are lost into a place where he can use somebody else to know Christ as Savior. I'm thankful for that tonight. My wife and I were out visiting last Thursday. We went to this home, We went to this home about, I think it was April of this year. This young man was in the house by himself. He was very busy. We couldn't talk to him because he was busy. We left a tract and said, we'll come back. He was very nice to us. He was very polite, very respectful and all that. He said, come back anytime. Well, I don't know, a couple minutes went by. We went back again. And that time he wasn't home. So this past week, we were trying to decide where to go. My wife said, let's go back and see if that guy's at home. I said, okay, we'll go back. We went back to see this guy, and when we got pulled up there in his yard, we noticed he was walking into his house. He had just got home. We got out of a car, went in, went up to the house, knocked on the door. He invited us in. And we went in, sat down, found out he had a friend with him there. And we began to talk to him. And he related back to the time that we were there before. He said, I want you to know something. He said, I got baptized. I said within myself, I said, that's good. I'm glad you got baptized within myself. I didn't say it to him. My wife said, that's great. We began to talk to him. He said he went, his family lived in Rocky Mountain, I believe it is. He'd gone to church with his family. Went down there and got baptized, folks. And I began to talk to him. I said, let me ask you a question. His name was Jay. Joseph is his name. It's called Jay. I said, Jay, why did you get baptized? He said, well, I thought I just needed to be baptized. I said, well, Jay, being baptized is important. But first of all, you need to be saved. You need to be saved before you're baptized. I said, Jay, do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that. I said, well, Jay, wouldn't you like to know that? And so I took my little New Testament, went and sat on the couch with him, began to share the scriptures with him. And I was really amazed. How receptive he was to see the Word of God. Folks, that's why it's so important when you share the gospel with somebody, read the scriptures to them. Don't take my word. Take God's word. Okay? I began to open the Word of God and show him how to be saved. He was thinking that he had to do something to get saved. To do something to be saved. I took him through Ephesians and other passages of scriptures about that. And then I went down the Romans Road with him. And I asked him when he'd like to trust Christ as his Savior. And that's when he told me, I feel like I've got to do something. I've got to do something to be saved. I said, Jay, you don't have to do anything to be saved. You have to know you're a sinner. You know how you know you're lost. And then I showed him how, in Ephesians 2, how for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. All these scriptures I began to share with him, you see. And the amazing thing was, Pastor, the Word of God began to give him a light in his life, in his heart. And finally I asked him, I said, Jay, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I would. So we bowed and prayed the sinner's prayer. He bowed and prayed the sinner's prayer and trusted Christ as his Savior. He's about 25-year-old probably, a young guy, desiring to know more about God. Pastor, I can't imagine. I told Sister Carolyn this. I can't imagine a young man going to a church somewhere and coming forward and saying, I want to be baptized, and nobody there asking him, is he saved? I can't believe that. Folks, listen. We are a blessed people here.
Yes, we are.
We are a blessed people here. There's more to this life than just being baptized. The most important question, again, what must I do to be saved? Thank God for salvation. Thank God for people that God puts in our path that enables us to be able to share the gospel with. I believe God's going to put somebody in your path this week. He'll put you in somebody in your path. Share the gospel with them. Let them know the good news. The most important question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God that directs your people, Lord, in their lives, Lord, to enable us to be in the right place at the right time. Thank you for Paul and Silas. Oh God, I cannot imagine what it's like to be beaten and to be our clothes rent off of us and all these things them guys went through for the gospel's sake. But God, they're examples for us to help us, to encourage us to keep pressing on till Jesus comes. God, we have a work to do, and God, help us to be busy doing that until Jesus comes to take us home individually or take us home as a church. Father, bless your people this week. Lord, I pray you would put somebody in our path this week to remind us of this question, the most important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.